Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you forgive someone, you're only doing what you've been called to do. You might be like, do I get a special star on a calendar somewhere? Do I get special marks in heaven because I forgave people? No, you are just doing what a Christian is supposed to do. We are supposed to forgive.
When someone offends you, it is not always easy to forgive them. Jesus knew forgiving would not be easy for us, which is why he not only modeled true forgiveness, he also promised he would give us exactly what we need through our helper, the Holy Spirit, to forgive others when it is hardest. With more on how Jesus commanded us to handle offenses and forgiveness, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Luke 17, 1 through 10.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 17. We are continuing our Bible study through the book of Luke. We're going to be covering the first 10 verses today as Jesus says something shocking. Shocking that Jesus says something shocking. He would often say things in a real radical way to get your attention. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this passage. And he's talking about forgiveness. And he says it in this shocking kind of a way because he wants us to know it's really important that you and I forgive. So with that said, and your Bibles open to Luke chapter 17, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you again so much for your word. It is rich, powerful, meaningful. It works in our lives. We thank you that it doesn't return back void. We surrender ourselves to you and to the word, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Today in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, the title of our message is Unpacking Biblical Forgiveness. And forgiveness can be a difficult thing because we're talking about real offenses. We're not talking about small offenses. Small offenses, easy to forgive. But when someone really hurts you, they really hurt you, the Bible tells us that we have to forgive them. And Jesus often used shocking statements when he talked about forgiveness because it's so hard. I can tell you that there are two messages that I do that I have people who will come up afterwards and say it's really difficult. One of them is to love everyone. People will come up afterwards and go, this is really hard for me because you've got some unlovable people in your life. The second one is forgiving because we've been hurt. And we've been hurt and we've held that in our lives and we have to end up letting it go. So Jesus said to Peter, went up and said, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven, gave a suggestion. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. Not to say that you're to keep track. Look, I've forgiven you 384 times. You better not do it again. I mean, I'm keeping track. But that we always are to forgive. Jesus said those kind of things when it came to forgiveness. And so this is going to be a bit of a challenging message. And I think that we need to have a heart. And I know for me, I can tell you that after giving the message twice now so far, but especially last night, as I talked about forgiveness, as I revisited the people that I've forgiven, there once again is just that it's almost like a physical lightness that happens. Like there's a heaviness when you are unforgiving. And when you forgive, when you let it go, it's almost like there's something physical about it. It's like you just, it's a lifting, it's a freedom. Doctors tell us that when we have bitterness, anger, malice, when we have hatred for people, that that's bad for our health. And when we are loving and kind and forgiving, there's something positive, happy. There's something positive that happens within our own body. And that's not a reason for us to do it. We have a much greater reason to do it. Now, Jesus is going to talk about four things connected to forgiveness here. The first, and this is in the middle, is he's going to talk about someone who asks for repentance and that you are to forgive them. There is forgiveness that is necessary for a Christian apart from repentance. But here Jesus says, if someone offends you and they repent, you forgive them. So that would be what we might be able to call total repentance or complete repentance, where there is a complete restoration. Even when someone repents, it doesn't mean there necessarily has to be restoration. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And don't confuse forgiveness with restoration. Years ago, I did a message on forgiveness. And afterwards, a gal came up to me and she goes, I don't know that I can do this. I can't marry my ex-husband. And my response was, were you at the same, I didn't talk about that. talked about forgiveness. And her, what she had confused was, if I forgive him and he wanted to still be married, he had committed an affair on her, I'm going to have to restore my marriage. And I said, no, you have to forgive him for sure. You got to let it go. Can't hold on to it forever. You got to let it go as a Christian, but it doesn't mean you have to be restored. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. So he talks about forgiveness. And then before that, he talks about offenses. Because in order for there to be forgiveness, there has to be offenses. So he talks about offenses first, then forgiveness when there's repentance. And then he talks about faith, because the disciples, when they hear Jesus say the shocking thing he's going to say, which I'm not going to tell you yet, this little teaser for you, they say, increase our faith, because they're like you, me. They're going to have trouble with this. They're going, Lord, I need my faith increased. And so Jesus talks to them about faith. And then finally, he goes to servanthood. When you forgive someone, you're only doing what you've been called to do. You might be like, do I get a special star on a calendar somewhere? Do I get special marks in heaven because I forgave people? No, you are just doing what a Christian is supposed to do. We are supposed to forgive. And so Jesus goes to servanthood to talk about that. So let's go back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, okay, he's talking to people who are serious about following him now. In this text, he hasn't been. It's been others. So now he's focusing on disciples. He says, it is impossible that no offense should come. This is the world we live in. You are going to be offended. I would love to go my entire life without anybody doing anything really offensive to me from here on out. Because it's happened to me in the past just like you. But wouldn't it be great if we had a world where Jesus says, listen, if you forgive, then no more offenses are going to take place. There's not going to be any more offenses. That'd be like, I like that world. How about a world where there's no tribulation? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this idea of offenses is kind of like that. Look, we're going to have trouble in this world. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to face things that are hard. One of them is going to be offenses. Someone's going to do something to you, against you, and it's a real offense. Again, I'm dismissing for this study smaller offenses. And we even struggle with forgiving people for small things. But I'm talking about real offenses, real genuine offenses. And so is Jesus. That's going to become evident here in just a moment. And so Jesus says this, it's impossible that offenses won't happen, but woe to him through who they do come. In other words, even though offenses are out there, you want to be careful that you are not offending people. Because woe, and he doesn't even tell us what this woe is. Woe to you who offenses come by. So this means it's good enough for us to evaluate ourselves and where we are and say, I don't want to be offensive to people. I don't want to take advantage of people. I don't want to be abusive to people. I want to make sure I'm treating people right, with love, justly, and properly. I want it's every effort, because woe to him to whom it comes by. Now, Jesus goes to the extreme. He says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Let's start with the little ones here. Jesus, in one place in Matthew, uses little ones to talk about children. He brings a child in front of him, the disciples, and he says, you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you've got to become like a child. I love that Jesus did that. He didn't bring in a smart, professor or religious leader, somebody who has really achieved high things, and said, you want to make it into the kingdom of heaven, then become like this person. He said, you've got to become like a child. The great thing about that is that every one of us can become like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and if anyone hurts one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and cast into the sea. So that's real heavy. Jesus literally is talking about people who abuse children. And he talks about a great warning that he judges everyone. And I just want to say, for the sake of those that may be here that may be abusing your kids, some things that people don't think about. I grew up in a home where my father was abusive. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. His dad was a strict disciplinarian. My dad went too far. To backhand me wasn't uncommon to happen. There were also bruises that were left. I've gone into detail before in studies. I'm not going to do that today. I'll just say that I grew up in a home where I was abused by my father. So was my older sister. Now, my dad got Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 11, which is a nerve disease. And so in my mind, I excuse him a little bit, because I think, well, maybe he was having nervous breakdowns. Maybe that's why he would flip out so much. I remember one event that we got beat for, I would say spanked for, but it was beyond spanking. It was a beating. And I was in the bathtub. The bar soap had a hole in it off to the side. So in my mind, I saw a smiley face. So I dug another hole and a smiley face in the soap. When my dad found the soap, he was like, "Who did this?" And it was a huge issue. And of course, I was like, "I didn't do it." And my sister was like, "I didn't do it." And it was just over the top. Now, when I was, my dad, as I said, got Lou Gehrig's disease at 11. When he died, when I was 13, almost 14, when he died, I wasn't told that he died. My mom just came in the room and I could tell by her demeanor. And my dad had been going to the hospital. My dad was 6'1", 220 pounds as an adult. And when he died, he was 98 pounds and in a wheelchair. And so I just knew things were happening. And my first thought when my dad died was good. That's really how that abuse had affected me, is that when my dad died, I thought good. Now, since then, I've learned to let that go. I've learned to forgive him. I also think he brought me to church his whole life. He was a Methodist. He brought me to church his whole life. When he found out that he had Lou Gehrig's disease, I walked by his room periodically and would see him laying in bed staring at the ceiling. And I have a hope that he made things right with God and that one day I'm going to be able to see him again and have this, you know, kind of father and son relationship where I've let it go and where he's beyond all of that. But I just wanted to bring that up, that if you're being abusive to your kids, if you're overbearing to your kids, if you're sexually abusive, you know, heaven forbid, but if that's taking place, it's got to stop because you're causing damage to your kids that you may not realize. And your child, and maybe you do realize it, but woe to you who offenses come. And Jesus is talking about very real things here. And your child is going to grow up. I was 18 years old before it dawned on me how bad the things my dad did were. When I was 18 years old, here's a thought that I had. And I'm just going to tell you what my thought was, all right? All of a sudden dawned on me, well, you don't treat kids that way. You don't treat kids that way. My dad was a jerk. That's what my thought. My dad was a jerk. It was like this epiphany. My dad was a jerk. You don't treat kids like that. And I wonder if my dad knew that I was going to become a pastor and stand up in front of hundreds of people and tell them about what he had done, if that might have made my dad go, huh, maybe I should treat Robert a little differently here. Now, he was doing whatever he thought he needed to do to make me a man. I mean, that was his statement, strict disciplinary, right? You're going to be a man. You're going to be a man. When he found out that he was going to die, remember one day he was disciplining me. I told you I was going to tell you all these stories. Here I am telling them. And he literally shook his fist at me. He has Lou Gehrig's disease at this point. He shook his fist at me. He said, I'll make you a man yet. So he had his own mindset for what he was doing and what he thought he was doing that was good for me. Nevertheless, hey, your child's going to grow up. You're abusing your kid now. It's going to dawn on your kid at some point what you're doing. Offenses, it's impossible that they come. But woe to the person by which the offense comes. And if you hurt one of these little ones, it would be better for you. He's not saying this is what's going to happen. It would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and cast into the sea. So you guys didn't think it was going to get this heavy, did you? It's pretty heavy. So now, after saying that and making that statement, he says, take heed to yourselves. This is verse 3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, just the way that lays out, your brother sins against you. It's someone who's close to you. Doesn't necessarily need to be a real brother, but it's someone close to you, and they offend you, you are to rebuke them. Now, for some of you, confrontation comes easier than others. Some of you guys, you would like die before you confront someone. You're just like, I'm not going to do it. I hate confrontation. Others of you, you're really good at it. You're like, I'll confront them. But the idea here, when it says rebuke him, is much harsher than the Greek word. We know that when we are to talk to someone about someone offending us, we're to go to them with gentleness, with love. We're to consider ourselves, right? You offended me. You sinned against me. I just want you to know that. It doesn't have to be this harsh thing, okay? It sounds harsh here, I understand, but it doesn't need to be. But then if he repents, forgive him. And you go, okay, well, good, I can do that. Then he says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And here's where we all go, well, why does he keep doing it? Right? Well, it's 7 times in a day, really? No wonder the disciples in a few minutes are going to go, Lord, increase our faith. How are we going to do this? But I think that's forgiveness in general. And that's why Jesus talked about this 490, this seven times in a day. Jesus, another shocking thing he said, if you don't forgive, your Father is not going to forgive your sins. That's a shocking thing because he wants us to know the importance of letting things go, the importance of forgiving people around us. Now, let me just give you four quick things that the Bible tells us about forgiveness, because I really want us just to come back in and center around what the Bible says about it. Because if we just read this passage, we could think that somebody has to repent in order for us to forgive them. But I want to show you the Bible doesn't teach that. That yes, when someone says, I'm sorry, you are to forgive them. And repentance is important, but you have to forgive even if someone doesn't repent. And I want to show you that, okay? So first of all, we find that Jesus gave us an example of forgiveness while he was being crucified on the cross. And this is in Luke 23, 34. It says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You had a detail of four soldiers with a centurion who were crucifying Jesus as they drove the nails through his hands and feet. And in the Greek, this is in the continual, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them. Imagine that detail, what kind of things they had heard when they were crucifying people. Begging for sure, please don't, please don't, please don't. Bribing, I've got money, I got friends that got money, I can, cursing, which I'm not gonna act like I'm cursing. But to have someone say, forgive them, Father, forgive them. There was no repentance on these men's part. Jesus gave us that example of being crucified and letting it go. And so people will say to me, well, you don't know what they've done to me. Did they crucify you? Because Jesus gave us that example. And by saying that, I'm not trivializing what you've been through. I know what you've been through is hard. That doesn't relieve us from having to let it go. And it's really you that's suffering. Your malice, your anger, your bitterness is hurting you. You want them to pay. They owe me. They hurt me. They should pay. I hate them. But your hatred is hurting you and not them. And in fact, if they found out, if you're like years later, look, I've been angry at you, bitter and angry because of what you did to me, they might just go, good, I'm glad. And then it'd be worse for you, right? So by you holding it against them is not hurting them. The second thing the Bible teaches about us about forgiveness is that when we go to God, we want to make sure our relationship with God is not hindered. You have been forgiven and you're a believer, you're a Christian. And when you don't forgive someone, I don't believe that heaven is in trouble for you. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I think it's talking about that fellowship with God. Because you're an unforgiving person, because you've been forgiven a great amount and you won't forgive a little bit of an amount, then that fellowship with God is broken. And in order, and kind of like, remember Peter washing Peter's feet? Peter said, my head and my hands. And Jesus said, you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. It was separating the fellowship. And so that's what I think is happening here. And so Mark 11, 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, whenever you're going to pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So this has no repentance. This is just you standing and praying. And you go, I've got this person that's done this to me. We're to forgive them. Again, we're not trivializing it. We're simply saying this is what we are supposed to do as Christians. In the Lord's Prayer, we were taught to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. No repentance in that. I'm just showing you that at times there is repentance and you forgive them. At times there's not repentance and you forgive them anyway. And this does not have to do with restoration. And let me just deal with restoration a little bit here now. I've seen God do incredible restorations. I've seen marriages that are a mess. I've seen family members that have been hateful towards one another, vindictive towards one another, and God heal those relationships. I've seen husbands change and God restore marriages. All of those things can happen. And I would just say, at least be open to what God may do. But also, you have a decision. And you don't have to have somebody intimately involved in your life that you don't want. And if someone has done something to you that has injured you and put you in danger, if that's mental danger, emotional danger, or physical danger, you don't have to go back into that situation. And I'm not going to be able to address your particular difficulty because I'm talking in broad senses here and you got a lot of details. And so I encourage you, if you have something like this in your life and you're thinking maybe I need to restore this, but I can't because of whatever reasons, then do one of a few things. Number one, find a good spiritual mature believer that you can talk to. Someone you trust, someone who knows the Word of God, and you can kind of lay things out. Go to one of our pastors. Sit down and talk with them. Tell them what's going on. Look for biblical direction from that. Go to a counselor if you need to, preferably a biblical counselor, because I think a non-biblical counselor is going to go, what are you talking about, this whole forgiveness thing? Why is that an issue? They're just going to say, well, just hate him. It's okay. He did horrible things to you. So you probably want to go to a biblical counselor, but biblical counselors are good. I'm just telling you, I think that if you're thinking about restoration or you're having trouble, you're feeling guilty that you're not restoring when maybe you don't have to, that you probably need a little more help. You need a little more detail that I can't cover here today, all right? But restoration is a choice that you get to make. Now, let me really quickly, I want to talk about the third thing, which is how God forgives us, which is complete and total. I love 1 John 1:9. It's not in my notes, but I just want to give it to you, and you guys know this passage well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If you say, God, I'm sorry, God is faithful to forgive you your sin. So much that you go boldly before the throne of God. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. There's some reasoning that has to take place. You go to God. I can tell you that when I pray, even though in the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is a model of how we pray, and even though that's in the middle of it, when I pray, my sin is so much on my mind. If I go for a walk and pray, or I go into a room and sit down and get my coffee in the morning and sit down to pray, the very first thing I do is ask for forgiveness. It's just the way that I am. I just seek God for forgiveness. And I know God completely forgives me. I just want to make sure there's nothing keeping that fellowship from me and God. In Psalms 103:12, great verse, God has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west, and they will never meet, right? So that's how far God has separated your sin from you, which is pretty amazing. In Micah 7:19, it says, He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's how far God separates your sin from you, which is pretty amazing. And Jesus will deal with hypocrisy. We've had this great debt forgiven, and then we turn around to someone that hasn't done to us what we've done to God, and we say, I can't forgive you. That's why it causes problems in our lives, because it's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. He doesn't want that hypocrisy in our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.